the latest places they have come after the members of this family, the Central African Republic. You've heard of the Central African Republic. There are some pictures that have come out of the Central African Republic. I can't put them on my Facebook page. They're so bloody. It's a Muslim man, they've killed him, they're stamping on his head, there's blood everywhere. There is one man, he killed a Muslim and he cut his skin and he's eating it. He cut his flesh, he's eating it. And he went and he spoke to the media, he was so proud of it. These are the orphans from the family. Now we can talk about Kashmir. And we can talk about the suffering in Somalia that has gone on and on and on for how many years. And we can talk about the political instability in Bangladesh. Awami League, BNP fighting, killing each other. People on the streets, instability for everybody. And we can talk about Palestine, we can talk about Kashmir, we can talk about Pakistan and the drone attacks from America. We can talk about the division of the Muslim lands. You remember the Bosnian War, you remember Kosovo, and we can go on and on and on and on. Talking about the orphans of this great family. This family that is the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
One 100 years after the fall of the Khilafah, the predicament of the Muslim Ummah has been laid bare. The turbulence that the world has seen in this intervening period is testimony to the ineptitude of the systems and frameworks that have sought to fill the vacuum left by the Khilafah.
It's ironic, isn't it? They often say religion is the cause of wars. But actually, the 20th century is a testimony to the fact that arguably the most bloody century in human history, more bloody than the years of the Crusades, World War I and then World War II. World War I is a war of empire, a war of colonialism, a war where the capitalist states are trying to vie with each other to control the other states of the world. World War II, nationalism, fascism, the rise of Germany, Italy, and their nationalist sentiments. These are the ideas that created the most bloody century in human history.
It is all too clear that the present global order thrives on inequality and has been extremely duplicitous in dispensing general justice or securing the well-being of Muslims.
We do elections, they don't recognize it. Why? It doesn't suit the American or the Israeli or the Western or whoever interest in the region. So, okay. It doesn't suit them, it is very bad. We drop it and we go to something else. We try to establish development, investment in the Arab world. The Gulf states would like to invest money in Sudan or invest money somewhere else in the Arab world. The international economic system, you know, does not allow that to happen. Practically, it does not allow that to happen. It is not a conspiracy. It is a truth. There are mechanisms in our world that serve the powerful and deprives the poor and the marginalized and make them poorer and more marginalized.
As Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadawi rahimahullah has observed decades ago, with the characterization all the more valid today, humanity at present has prostrated before a plethora of false deities. The animal in man has run wild. The world is captivated and deceived by material achievements. Politicians have erected artificial barriers in society. Once prosperous lands have been rendered barren. The burden of taxation is getting heavier. Peace is compromised. And mental stress, dissension, riots and strikes are becoming inevitable parts of daily life. Thus today, again, he says it is necessary to deliver man from the oppression of other dogmas to the equity and fairness of Islam. However, for this to happen, Muslims will have to first regenerate themselves internally. Going forward, to be able to weather the onslaught of both the East and the West, an inferiority complex and a sense of victimhood have to first be removed. Imitating empty cultural forms, customs and concepts of the West has to stop, as any imitation of outsiders indicates weakness. Seeking to counter the dominant materialism with another brand of materialism also will not achieve any inroads. The strength should come from Islam, and all efforts should be directed to rekindle the flame of Iman in the hearts of the Muslims. Rejuvenation should be driven by a spirit of jihad and ijtihad. Sacrifices are needed. Simplicity will be key, following the practices of the Sunnah, as well as engaging in martial activities with an outdoor spirit will rekindle a love for a rugged life and provide training to face difficulties and hardships with courage. The intrigue of 100 years ago that separated brother and brother and the lines and concepts that were used to divide the Ummah cannot be afforded more oxygen. The nation-states of today need to be called out for what they are, which is artificial constructs that never existed just a few decades ago. Instead of allowing these to continue to shape our identity and divide, we should transcend to a higher and all-encompassing identity, and one that truly facilitates unity, that of Iman.
Our identities are not just modern identities in terms of the nation-state. History is important in that context, because history gives you a narrative of the past, and that's what your memories are based on, and your identity is based on that historical narrative.
They gave us a bunch of flags and told us that we were different. They drew lines on a map and enforced division. They put dictators in charge with borders who all had missions to impose nationalism and keep us all imprisoned.
I encourage that people maintain their identities. Because identity, when you start adopting foreign identities, you're slowly being colonized in a way where you don't even realize, right? And that's why Mustafa Sadiq al-Rafi'i in his book, in one of his books, he said about language. He said that when people adopt a different language, they have been, and they forget the previous language that they used to speak, then they've been colonized without any weapons, without any armies, without anything else. Why? Because they cannot connect themselves to their past. Number two, I also encourage, as much as possible, learn and teach Arabic as much as possible. So you, as a father, as a mother, have the opportunity to connect your children to a Muslim culture. How are you going to do that? Through giving them the language of Islam.
And our Muslim children, especially the next generation, need to be taught about our beautiful religion and about our glorious past. But they need to be told that our past is human. Our history is human. It is our faith that is divine. Our history is human. You're going to find the good and the bad, the positive and the negative. But even in that human history, because our faith is divine, we had and we continue to have, even if we don't have a khilafah, the most magnificent civilization that the world has ever seen.
For Muslims to step up to the demands of leadership, due attention should be given to leadership at every level, as explained in the ahadith of the shepherd and the flock. Learning from the Khulafa' al-Rashidun, we can aspire to truthfulness like Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, having a criterion between truth and falsehood, like Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, striving towards generosity and modesty, like Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, and attaining knowledge and bravery, like Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. At the same time, the importance that Islam places on the collective and its assertion of the importance of governance and the Khilafah, as can be seen from the choice of Hijrah for the onset of the Muslim calendar, or the lengthy deliberations on the Khilafah immediately after the demise of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should emphasize that these dimensions of Islam should not be trivialized.
The reason people think on individual lines a lot is because, in part, that's what the society teaches us to think. It's very, very individualistic, and so we need to appreciate that, but also push back a little, and in fact, to the extent possible, try and leave that aside and think on more genuine Islamic terms, which Islam does not start on the individual basis. It's a very communal faith, or faith. It's a very communal deen. It's a very societal deen, whilst not ignoring the role, obviously, of the individual at the same time.
Almost the entire ruling structure of Islam, completely abandoned. The vast majority, around three quarters of the economic system in Islam, completely abandoned. Land laws, currency laws, taxation, foreign policy, almost everything related to the economic system of Islam, abandoned. Foreign policy, the relationship of Islam as a united ummah with other nations, completely abandoned. Education policy, abandoned, and so on and so forth. And our iman, how difficult is it to hold on to your iman these days? Do we have anywhere safe to go? Do we have anywhere that is a protective society to go to? You go into one part of the world and you're oppressed and you're arrested and you're tortured. You come to the other part of the world, fitna is every single corner of the entire society. So this is the problem.
Khilafah in that sense is the vehicle by which Muslims are meant to implement Islam. And if you don't have it, this is what emphasizes its importance. If you don't have it, you can only ever practice a partial Islam, parts of it, right? I can pray, I can fast, I can do a number of things, but there are vast areas that I cannot simply do properly. So, for example, in fiqh, the scholar would talk about ibadat and mu'amalat, right? Ritual worships and transactions where people interact and contracts and all sorts of stuff. The vast majority of the mu'amalat cannot be done at the khilafah. So, you know, for example, take something like riba. Riba is haram, every Muslim knows it. And therefore, you know, Islam has a financial economic frameworks that are built on not having any interest, not having any riba. But an individual can't do anything about that. It's not within his realm, right? I can contract with people and try to avoid it, but at a societal level, I can't do anything.
Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahimahullah has said that Muslims avoiding engagement in the political sphere is a cause that can lead the community towards erosion of its identity and social and national suicide. There is a broad appreciation amongst Muslims that Islam is not a religion in a restrictive sense, but a lifestyle and a complete way of life. Muslims need to consider how deeply the secularist paradigm has affected our thinking, such that whilst we often rail against it and recognize its evils, we very often fall into its very trap by separating spirituality from governance and considering them unrelated.
We live in a time where the dominant paradigms structure our thinking in a way where we think on individual terms. And that's the liberal framework. It forces you to think, not forces you, but it is structured itself atomistically. What that means is individuals, you think about individuals, you start from the individual. And many Muslims, most Muslims have internalized that sort of thinking. So when we talk about Islam or anything else, we think about the individual first, right? We go, hey, the individual, Islam means I believe in Allah, I fix my aqidah, I pray, I fast, I give charity, I try to be good, etc. I fix my morals. But what that type of thinking does is the social aspects, the political aspects are almost an afterthought. So if someone comes in and tells me, oh yeah, but Islam is complete, it's got this, oh yeah, it's true, but it's an afterthought. And therefore, you almost have to do this work which you think would not be needed in stating the obvious, which is to say, yeah, Islam is a complete way of life. But what does that mean practically? You can't do anything with a complete way of life if I can only represent 5, 10, 15, 20% of it.
The events of 100 years ago illustrate how institutions and legacies built over centuries crumbled within a very short period of time. Muslims need to prioritize productive activities to build, to unite, and not to divide and demolish.
And it's very easy to disunite people. One of the interesting things that we learn from this period, it's very easy to destroy, it's very hard to build. It's hard to create civilizations, it's easy to destroy them. It's hard to create tech, it's easy to destroy them. It's hard to create unity, it's easy to create fitna. Okay, and you have to understand that. This is why in Islam, we keep reminding you of unity, but it's very hard. You have to drop your ego, you have to drop how you feel, and you have to work very hard to keep the communities together. Even now, in this country, whenever I come back, one of the concerns I have is the community is just not tight enough.
Again, in the words of Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi, there never was a clearer appreciation of the need and the utility of the message of Islam as now. The civilization of ignorance has been disgraced and exposed. Modern civilization is mortally ill. A psychological moment has now arrived when a radical change in the leadership of humanity is called for. The only thing that can cure the world of its present ills is that leadership should pass from the hands that are colored with the blood of humanity to those that are destined to guide humanity. Let the Muslims awaken and re-imbibe the call of Rabi'i ibn Amir radiallahu anh. We have been sent by Allah to deliver whom He pleases from the slavery of man to the servitude of the Creator, from the narrowness of this world to the vastness of the hereafter, and from the oppression of other religions to the equity and fairness of Islam.
Humanity needs an alternative. It needs to see that there is a model of governance which looks after people, which looks after the affairs of people, and that only comes from Islam. That can only come from Islam. And you know, really, Islam, with an Islamic, with a Khilafah in the world, arguing, even arguing on issues that affect the whole world, speaking out, that will change the dynamics.
Brothers and sisters, the end of this story has to be like the beginning. And what did we say about the beginning? This family was nothing, just a bunch of Arabs. But they embraced Islam. They started to apply Islam. They looked to solve their problems by Islam. And that is one key issue. That is one ingredient, one key. One key to the success of this Ummah until Yawm al-Qiyam. Is there any law better than the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there any guidance, any sunnah better, comparable, na'udhu billah, than the sunnah of the best of creation, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Are there any economic policies better than the economic policies from Islam? Is there any way of accounting the ruler, of bringing justice, of sharing the wealth in the lands better than what Allah has prescribed? Until and unless we remind each other of that, we have to live by Islam. Islam is a deen. Islam is a complete solution for life problems.
We need to destroy the bridges that we have, destroy the trenches and build the bridges with the humanity. We stop thinking of ourselves in the term of minority, in the term of marginalized, victimized, conspired against, and assume the new value of leadership through the values that we can develop to save not ourselves, the world. Because we cannot save ourselves alone. The world itself should be saved with us. Assalamu alaikum.